so wet outside. I'm blessed that you're here. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for all you have taught us. Thank you that you are never done with us until we stand before you, and then we get to be with you forever and ever, completed and perfect. And Lord, as we look at this review, I think of Peter, who knew it was so important just to remind his readers of what's important. They didn't need to hear anything new. They need to be reminded. And so may we be reminded tonight. May there be some sweet memories stirred, some new challenges. Help us to see some things that we didn't see before. We want to give you this night because you are so worthy of this night and everything we are. So be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So we have arrived. Now, when I typed those words yesterday, I was just flooded with thoughts because I would love to be able to say, not only for you, but for me, the words, we've arrived. You know, we've gone through Philippians and these four chapters, and we now get it. I mean, remember my goal in September was really kind of that, you know, that we would get these verses that were so familiar to us in a way that, okay, I got it. I'm walking in it. And I've learned I can't say that. And praise God, you know, Paul couldn't say it either. But I thought, you know, we would kind of be able to say, you know, I've studied honoring God, and I've studied preferring others, and humility, and joy, and peace, and contentment. And now I'm walking. I am walking successfully in all of those things. But Paul said, although he said, I've learned those things, he freely admitted he had not arrived or attained complete success in walking in them. For, like us, Paul battled with this flesh that was so contrary to the things that he had learned. And Paul knew he'd battle until the day he arrived in heaven. So I wanted to take this evening and just pull from my messages things that I gleaned. And it was kind of fun. You know, I got out my stack, and it was a big stack of messages. And it was so fun to just kind of peel through each one and, oh, yeah, I remember that. And oh, I forgot all about that. And so remember, our theme was taken from Philippians 4:12. Everywhere and in all things I have learned. And the word learn has a sense of initiated into a mystery, because spiritual things are spiritually learned. They're spiritually understood. So these things the Lord taught Paul that were spiritual, only spiritual, only understandable to the believer, and only attainable to the believer. Only the believer can say, and I think this is what I want to say at the end of studying Philippians, is I'm arriving. You know, I haven't arrived, but I'm arriving. You know, I'm getting there. I'm closer than I was before, and I'm going to keep pressing like Paul said he was due. I am arriving. I'm not going to quit. And as I said, Paul had not attained, and even as I began this lesson, I was reminded of how I can say of myself, amen. I was so excited to share with you the things I learned as I sat down with this message. And I just started typing. And all of a sudden I realized, I didn't even pray. I didn't even ask the Lord. You know, I just went at this of like, here's my pile, and I'm going to glean from this whatever I feel like doing. You know, and I'm so excited about telling you what I feel like I want to share. And I felt like, oh, I've learned so much, you know. And it's like, you know, I needed to get down on my knees and seek the Lord. And as I did that, he showed me new things. And you know, my first reaction to him showing me new things was I beat myself up. I thought, how did I miss that? How could I have been so blind to that? And then I realized the glorious thing about the Word is, you know, he always shows us new things. We never get it all. As much as I have studied, he's still bringing new things to light. And I love how the Lord does that. So the word I have learned definitely has that reminder that we have been initiated. And this word initiate has the meaning of to cause an action to begin. So when we say, I've been initiated, I'm learning contentment, it's like God has caused that action to begin in my life. And I'm going to work for towards it. I'm going to become more and more content as I apply these truths that the Lord has revealed to us. So I think my goal has shifted from the goal that we began with in September, from learning in a sense of totally walking in these truths to learning in a sense of beginning and their direction. So let's look at chapter 1. First verse I picked was verse 6. Most of this is what I picked from your homework. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you'll probably want to open your Bible so you can read these verses, because I'm not putting these verses up. Oh, and also, I had a thing this morning. Take out your Bibles and your cell phones, because I'm going to put up lists, but I'm going to put them up so fast that you might just want to take photos of the lists that I put up. So I went way too fast this morning, so take out your Bibles and your cell phones. I don't know if anyone's ever said that. Usually it's take out your Bibles and put away your cell phones, but I'm saying take them out. This was not just a review for me. It was God bringing together some things in Philippians I didn't see when I began. Paul closed the book by using the word learned. Now, going back to the beginning of the letter, we see a promise that for me has taken on even deeper value, applying the word learned to Philippians 1:6. We've been initiated into some incredible things, and he who initiated will be faithful to continue to work these things in our life. Because the Lord will always look at his people as we will be when we're done. God responds to us according to what he sees we will be. His bride, cleansed, righteous. And I was listening to a song this morning when I was putting on my makeup, and one of the phrases was, the cross has made me flawless. I mean, isn't that an incredible statement? That's how the Lord sees you, because he knows, he's promised he will present us flawless. So he sees us. The cross has made us flawless. Visionaries do that, and God is a great visionary. And what he sees will be. Any work that God is in, he will continue to be in until his purpose for that work is accomplished. I had the sweetest talk with the man this weekend when we were up north at a conference. And both the pastor of the church that we were at and Pastor Dale, they came from Calvary Costa Mesa. So I found them both reminiscing a lot about Costa Mesa, and the things that they were sharing was, you know, back in the Costa Mesa days. And this man came up to me, and he had tears in his eyes, and he shared, he goes, you know, when I was a young man, I can't tell you how many times I drove past that church. The church where if I would have gone in, I would have got the smile that everybody else had that went to that church. He goes, but I'd always just drive by. And then he said, but 15 years ago, I came back to the Lord. And as he's sharing, he had that smile that he wished he would have got a long time ago. But it was just so sweet, because he said, and the Lord showed me, I walked away from him. He never walked away from me, you know. And he's just smiling as he's sharing it, because God's faithful when we're not. And he opened up his Bible, and he had the date of the day he came back to the Lord. And he had this big smile, but I just love that comment. I missed out on the smile that everybody else had, because I walked away from the Lord, but he got it back, because the Lord never walked away from him. You ever considered how much patience and love is wrapped up in the Lord's faithfulness to you and to me? And then Philippians 1:18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And Paul says, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. So we looked at Paul's attitude in affliction way back in chapter 1, but as I put up this list, we'll see this was his attitude. This is how Paul approached life. So Paul's don'ts, he did not grumble or complain. He did not question God or his ways. He was not ashamed of the gospel. Whoops. So that's three things of Paul's don'ts. And then Paul's do's. He had the right attitude towards God. He had the right attitude towards himself. And he kept God's purpose in sight. That's how Paul ran. That's how he walked in the Lord. And in this section, we saw the glorious contrast of the words chains and furtherance. Chains, trials, do not need to chain God's work. Chains do not determine joy. Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So we looked at that phrase, earnest expectation. Paul's earnest expectation was that Christ be magnified in his body, in his life. Remember what the phrase meant? It's one of my favorites. It has that idea of, and we had used this graphic, of lifting your head on your tippy toes and watching for something coming, knowing it's coming, and the example of a parade. There might be stuff right in front of you, but that's not what we're interested in, you know. We're interested in that thing that we know that is coming. So Paul says, I have that earnest expectation. I'm watching for an opportunity to magnify the Lord in my life. And Paul was much like a parent with the Philippians, and what we would do with a child, if you know the child was excited about something, you'd lift the child up and put him on your shoulders and go, look, the elephants are coming. You know, and the child's like, where? And you don't notice this stuff right here. It's, look, the elephants are coming. And it's, look, Jesus wants to do something in this trial. Where? I'm watching for it. And our excitement is contagious, isn't it? It's contagious with one another. It's contagious with those that we hopefully impact when we're excited about the things that God is doing, because only God can put that kind of excitement in us. And they want to know, how do you do that? Why are you excited? Look at your life. Look at this trial. Oh, but I know God's going to do something. And you know what God has already shown me and done? And he's given me this peace that I can't figure out. Oh, I want that. So we look past the distractions. On his tiptoes, look for opportunities, because there are always opportunities. Magnified. Not made bigger, but the Greek here is to greatly unloose or to set free, to display. Not that Jesus be made bigger in our lives, see, but that Jesus be the biggest thing about Paul, that when people saw Paul, Jesus was displayed. That the Holy Spirit inside him would be unleashed, would be made visible. And then Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, why is heaven gain? Why is heaven gain to us? Is it because we're so weary and so tired of this life and we want relief? Disneyland might give us that. Trip to the beach might give us that. Paul wasn't looking for relief. If God's desire for Paul was that he stay, then his goal would continue to be that I'm going to glorify you. Paul's goal, as we will especially see in chapter 3, he just wanted to know Jesus. Gain to Paul would be to see Jesus, to see him work in his life and in the lives of those he ministered to, or to see him face to face. Paul was just like, I just want to see Jesus. In this life or in that life? See, how does your perspective of life and death need to be adjusted when we talk about Paul's? And then verse 28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Now, in this section, I was challenged with the question, and I want to reword it today because I saw it differently. Do you do what you do because of your love for God, or do you do what you do because of his love for you? See, if we do what we do because of our love for God, it can vary, can it? Well, I'm not feeling like I love God very much today. This trial is making me love God less today. But if we do what we do because God loves us, it remains consistent. Without confidence in God's loving care, we become terrified. And we're not watching for the ways the enemy would love to get at us. See, terrified has a sense of panic or dismay provoked by not being ready or not being aware. Freak out! She's so into her stuff. Okay. She was all wrong. She didn't react like that. Okay. I know, I should have went for you, huh? See, I could pull this right now and aim. But you're ready, aren't you? You don't want me to do it, but you're ready. That's what... Let me release this, so... Okay, now I can't shoot, see? Okay. But see, the enemy's not nice like me, you know? But see, when we're ready, see, that second time, I could go like this, and you're preparing yourself. I really, nothing will come out, I promise. See, just, I have to pull this out. So, but my point is, when we're not aware of the enemy's means for us, we don't pay attention. And he gets us. But when we're ready, and see, like, if I was pointing at Amy, Melinda, you could relax a little bit, you know, well, she might miss. But maybe Lisa could relax, right? And we do that sometimes. Oh, yeah, I'm together here. He can't get me. I can see he can get her where she's at. And all of a sudden that trigger just changes. And we didn't see it coming. And see, Paul's warning us, beware, the enemy is out to get you. Don't be terrified by what he's trying to do. Protect yourself. Get that armor on. Now, chapter 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This verse is preceded by the reminder that we can do this because we have some things. We have, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, and really if should be since, there is consolation in Christ, and therefore all of those things. See, consolation in Christ, consolation is paraklesis. That's the word that describes the Holy Spirit, who comes alongside us, who points to us the better way, who inspires us to walk that way, empowers us to walk that way, and then walks with us in the way we should go. Since we have Christ that will do this in our lives, since we have comfort of love, this is a comfort with tenderness, the comfort we experience when we experience God's love, the comfort God gives to his children. We have that. Since we have the fellowship of the Spirit, participation in the things of God with the Holy Spirit. Participation indicates that we participate. We get to have a part in what he has for us, not just sit back and watch. And then affection and mercy. And I like this. We see tenderness again. But what a sweet combination we have in the Lord. Do you ever think about, when we think about mercy, when we don't really know the Lord, we kind of see this God that is out to get us, and it's, oh, please have mercy. And here these two words are combined. Our God is affectionate when he shows mercy. He's tender when he shows mercy. Do we see him as that? So because we have these four things, and so much more, of course, we can do Philippians 2:3. When our needs are met in Christ, we can honor others, because we're passing on what we have experienced. We aren't reaching into a dry well of our own selves and then trying to honor others. We have these things. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We just looked at that mind in the first verses of chapter 2, the mind that honors others, the mind that considers others. See, a narcissist does not consider others. A narcissist, it does not cross their mind what someone else might think. It does yours and it does mine. And as much as sometimes we can be down on a narcissist and their thinking, how much more accountable you and I are? Because we actually are aware of how someone else might be hurting. And we choose to ignore it. A narcissist isn't, it doesn't come into their mindset. And God gives us the ability to hurt and feel for others. And he says, then we're supposed to do something about it. He gives us the ability to care and do something about that care and what we see. And so this verse is followed by one of my favorite verses in Philippians 2, verse 6. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, speaking of Jesus. The Creator, Jesus Christ, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Of course not, he is God. But what this phrase means is so important. It means Jesus did not consider heaven a treasure to be held on to or retained. He did not consider all the glories, all the privileges, all the honor, all the worship in heaven something that he could not give up. It wasn't worth it to him to hold on to those things at the cost of losing you. That's our value to him. That's preferring others. See, that's preferring you and me. See, it's not a statement of importance, is it? Jesus gave up everything to get us, to prefer us, to show us how important we are. Certainly we know we are not nearly as important as Jesus. So why are we so threatened when we're told to prefer someone else? Like it's a statement of our value. It wasn't a statement of Jesus. He was willing to give up everything for the sake of you and me. Shouldn't we be having that same mindset, being willing to give up something for the sake of someone else? Look at the value Jesus placed on you. We are to place value on others. And then look at the next verses, maybe that reminder to us of what prevents us from walking in this. He made himself of no reputation, and he took on the form of a bondservant. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I think this is one of the greatest therefores in Philippians, maybe the whole Bible. This is why we are to do what we do. This is the basis for our Christian walk. It's not about what we do, but about what Christ has done. He left heaven. He became man. He walked on this earth as a bondservant to give us an example. He suffered and he died and he rose again and he paid the penalty for all of our sins. He ever lives to intercede for us. And he gave us the power to walk rightly. He placed the Holy Spirit inside us. See, he, Jesus Christ, did it all. He left nothing undone as far as enabling us to walk as he commanded us to walk. Jesus transforms. He changes us. He makes us different. If we're saved, we have this new power to walk differently. And we're to work it out or walk out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now this fear is, it's a self-distrust. It's a tenderness of consciousness or conscience. It's taking heed lest you fall. It's constant awareness of the deceitfulness of our own heart. It's a fear that causes us to shrink from or run from anything what would dishonor our Savior. I'm afraid to dabble in that because I know what I'm like. I'm afraid of falling. It's not a fear of God as much as it is a fear of ourselves. what we're like and what we're capable of outside of the empowering of the Lord. It's watching for the traps, the snares. I looked up the word snares yesterday in the Bible, and it was used 70 times. God warns us over and over again, there are snares set for you. There's traps set for us. Do we walk in an awareness of that? Do we ask the Lord in the morning, Lord, you know the traps. Show me throughout the day. I do that every once in a while, and I don't know why I don't do it every day as I say that, because it's like, you know, all of a sudden I'll be confronted with a situation, and the Holy Spirit will be like, Kathy, it's a trap. Satan's out to pull you down in this one. Even if it's to get us to say something negative, get us gossiping, to just realize there's snares out there set for you, set for me. Trembling is a strengthened form of fear. It has a sense of awe, and this is really an awe of who God is compared to who we are. And I love the sequence of the verses here. Considering our role in verse 12 could lead us to feeling pressure or overwhelmed or inadequate. You know, that all of a sudden, you mean all the time I got to watch out for snares, you know? That makes us feel like, ah, where's the peace in that? I can't do it. I can't walk this way. But that's kind of where Paul wants to take us, to that I can't do it. Because then he follows with verse 13. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. He won't lead you into the traps. It's by God's power that we're saved, and it's by God's power that we walk. I was listening to a song on Monday, and it's called Broken Ladders, and just want to read you a couple of the words in it. It says, you never asked me to be king. Speaking of God never asked us to be king. You never asked me to build my tower up to the sky. So why do I try? You never asked me to be rich, but buy the things that gold can buy. So why do I try? All you ever wanted was my heart, my simple heart. To you, that's all that really matters. Why do I feel I have to reach, believe I have to rise, when you never said I had to climb those broken ladders? The pressure you and I put on ourselves when what we're called to do is, Lord, what do you want? And then he gives us the ability to do that which he calls us to do. See, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to be? God will work in you the desire and the power to do everything, all he has called you to do. He transforms. We're to walk in the work that he has done in us. And then Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And I want to add verses 17 and 18 to that. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. This whole idea, if you remember when we looked at it before, this idea of the drink offering is foreign to us. But it would have been foreign or not foreign to either pagan or Jewish cultures of that time. For the pagan cultures, the drink offering was something that was poured out at the end of a meal, poured out to their gods. And the burnt offering for the Jews was the offering of an animal that was totally and completely burned down, right down to the ashes. Nothing left of it. It symbolized that total offering, that nothing held back. Now, in the heart of what Paul was writing to them, he's acknowledging to them, you Philippians, you're the burnt offering. You have poured out your lives to the Lord. And then he's comparing to himself to, I'm the drink offering. You know what I do? When they pour the drink offering on the burnt offering, there's this sizzling. And there's this aroma that comes up when the drink offering and the burnt offering combine, and this aroma goes up to the Lord. And he's saying, you know what? We all work together to bring up this aroma to the Lord. we're all working together in this, and some people do one thing and some people do another. But when we work together, there's this sizzling that goes up to the Lord. Remember what I talked about, that sweet smelling aroma that goes up to him last week? It's that soothing. And when you and I work together as living sacrifices for the Lord and serve him together, he says, ah, that's my church. You know, that's how I designed them to be. So Paul's acknowledging to them, you know, you're the burnt offering, I'm the drink offering. We all get mingled together and make this beautiful aroma up to the Lord. So Paul knew that. And it's like Paul wanted to smell it too. And he just wanted to sniff. So he sends Timothy. Timothy, tell me how they're doing. Because I want a sniff of that aroma that's going up to the Lord. And Paul's response here is, I rejoice. That same kind of thing is, ah, they're doing well. They're serving the Lord. And then chapter 3, verses 7 to 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Paul had learned, been initiated into the mystery of the little value of confidence in the flesh. He saw that it was not condemning his accomplishments, but he saw them for what they were. They're of no value to him as far as completing his goal. He wanted to know Christ. And personal accomplishments that are accomplishments of the flesh have no value in attaining the knowledge of Christ. So he says, they're rubbish to count. Remember the phrase or the meaning of count was to lead the mind. Telling yourself what you should be thinking. That battle of the flesh and what is truth. Oh no, flesh, this is what I should be thinking. This is what I'm going to go with. Directing our thoughts. Acting upon what is right, even though the flesh fights it. So in Philippians 2, when Paul wrote to esteem others, he again in verse 7-8 uses the same Greek word translated as count. So esteeming others, count them. Lead your mind. In the case of esteeming others, lead your mind to the fact that others have value. Because the flesh says they don't. The flesh says what? You have value. Worry about you. And we've got to lead our mind. But God says others have value. That I'm to consider the value of others. And so that requires a counting, a leading of the mind. And I love the way verse 8 begins. Yet indeed, or as Old King James translates it, yea, doubtless. And I remember sharing with you before, that just hit me for some reason. Paul starts, he talks about counting, and then he says, yea, doubtless. It's like, I was leading my mind to this, and then he gets to that little bit further in his walk, in his realization, it's yea, doubtless. You know, this really is true. Yea, doubtless. This new confidence, but it comes after we lead our mind in God's truth. Jesus counted heaven not worth holding on to at the risk of losing us. And Paul counted, yea, doubtless counted, that knowing Christ was the ultimate joy. And then adding to these verses, Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Paul counted the accomplishments of his flesh not worth holding on to at the risk of less of Jesus. So we've got power, fellowship, and conformity. So in power, dunamis, the power attributed to the Holy Spirit. In a sense, it has a sense of being capable. In other words, the ability, not the accomplishment of the power, but the ability that the power gives. See, he says, I want to know and walk in everything God has for me. I want to know that power. I want to know the peace that he has, the joy that he has, the wisdom that he has for me. So that I want that. Says, I want fellowship. Paul had fellowship with Philippians believers. He wanted fellowship with the Lord. He wanted partnership in his work and in his relationship, no matter what it took. And as I was studying yesterday, I thought we could put a whole banner over Paul in this book. No matter what. That was Paul. No matter what, I want Jesus. And we could go, yeah, but, no matter what, I want Jesus. And conformity. I love this. In Philippians 2:8, we see that Jesus was found in the appearance of a man. He changed his outward expression of himself, but retained his inward deity. And here we see Paul wanted to be made conformable. He wanted not his outward, but his inward to be changed. In Philippians 3:13, Paul wrote, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul's admission, I have been initiated into this mystery, but I'm not totally walking in the victory of it yet. But see, Paul was not quitting. Paul was not giving up. The word translated attained is lambano, L-A-M-B-A-N-O. It has a sense of obtaining, receiving. We just looked at how Jesus changed his outward expression and became man. And this Greek word here is used to describe what Jesus did, lambano. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking, lambano, on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus completely took on the form of a bondservant. There wasn't anything about Jesus that wasn't a servant. And Paul's fully admitting, I'm not there yet. I haven't fully attained this bondservant thing, but I'm not giving up. Paul wanted to walk in these truths as much as he could in this life. And to do that, Philippians 3:13 calls us to do two things. Number one, forget the past. Remember, we talked about that. It's not, I don't remember it anymore. He remembered his past. He just recounted it in chapter 2. But here, he's saying, and then what this means is, I will not let the past have the power to tell me who I am. I will not let the past have the power to dictate my choices. And then secondly, to reach forward to what lies ahead. And then I showed you the sign in my office. Don't look back. You're not going that way. And so, but we don't let go of the past. We don't stop looking back until we're excited about what we're looking forward to. That's got to be better. So we have in Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, what I want is to get a hold of what God got a hold of me for. I have a purpose. I want to walk in that purpose. And when we're excited about that purpose, this stuff in the past just bogs us down. It's like, I can't go with that because I'm going with this. Paul, being in the place of living God's call upon his life, was worth everything. Verse 15 says, Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Mature here is like saying as many are perfect, or really as many as have achieved its purpose. How many times I've received comfort from this verse, you know. This Paul says, I'm pressing towards what God has for me. And says, as many of you that want to achieve this same purpose, want to get a hold of what God has for you, that's good. If you think otherwise, if that isn't a priority in your life or you're off in any way, God will reveal even this to you. God is able to reveal to us the error of our ways. And so we, very often it's, I think this is where you're directing me. I'm going to stay tight with you, Lord. I'm going to stay in prayer and fellowship. Because if I'm wrong, you're totally able to show me. Not, I've decided this is what God is saying, and I don't need any advice from anybody else. I don't need to pray about it. I already know what he wants me to do. That's a scary place to be. But Paul has learned, you just keep seeking the Lord, and if you're off, he's able to show you. Chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Our joy is to be found in the Lord. We can rejoice in that always. There's always something to rejoice in. We got to sometimes look for it with earnest expectation. You know, where is it? Is there a time that you can't? Can you think of a time that there's just, to really, there's just nothing to rejoice in? We know better, don't we? And Paul says, choose those things and rejoice in those things. And as Paul moves us into joy and peace and contentment, he reminds us, rejoice in the Lord. And then verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the opposite of gentleness is to fight for our rights. And we can't ever gently do that, can we? So if we concentrate on the put off here of not fighting for our own rights, but as Philippians 2 would exhort us, prefer others, gentleness will be the result. Gentleness exhibits patience and self-control and a sweet reasonableness, none of which are evident when we're asserting what we perceive to be our rights. And then it says, gentleness should be known to all men. This mind of Christ, this character of gentleness, should not only dominate our thinking, see, it's got to dominate our actions. People should be seeing that. Now, how do we do this? We have a great reminder here in the statement, the Lord is at hand. Now, one thing, he's coming again. He's coming soon. He's going to make everything right. And he's not only at hand as far as he's near to watch our behavior, which you can take as something good or something scary. When we know the character of God, it's always something good. But see, when we're in a situation and gentleness is the last thing on your mind, the Lord is at hand to enable you to do it. He's right there. How do I do it, Lord? I know you're telling me that I'm supposed to be gentle. I don't want to be gentle right now. I don't know how to be gentle right now. I don't see that gentleness is the answer right now. The Lord is at hand. What do you see, Lord? Show me what you see right now. And then Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now we have two opposing conditions, anxiety and peace. They do not and cannot abide together. Now, definition of anxiety is troubled with care. But I found one yesterday that I don't think I've ever seen before in Thayer's Dictionary. And it says, to seek to promote one's interest. Anxiety, seeking to promote one's interest. And the reason why I like that is Isaiah 26:3 is my favorite verse on peace. And it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And the meaning of mind here, whose purpose of life is stayed on you. So we have anxiety. The purpose of life is me. Peace. The purpose of life is Jesus. And how we can watch that. I feel anxious. What's my purpose of life right now? Oh, I need this to be. I need this to happen. I have peace. What's your purpose of life right now? Jesus. It's that check. Anxiety or peace? What's my purpose? And this interest, if our interest is in the Lord, he guards our hearts and minds. He keeps watch over our thoughts. He notifies us of their attempts to intrude. And you know, when you're walking tight with the Lord and your focus is Him, and something happens to cause you to be anxious, Holy Spirit's like, ah, oh, pay attention to that one. That's a snare. That's out to get you. Don't let it in. Paul was about goals, and these verses challenge our goals. Why don't we have peace? Look at our goal. And I love pointing out the comma after the phrase, be anxious for nothing here. Grammatically, got to be there. But in actuality, it does call for a pause, but grammatically. But that comma in application, we've got to ignore it. Because if we say, be anxious for nothing, and we pause, don't worry about that, don't worry about that. You know, it just overwhelms us. And the intent here of what God would have us do, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and thanksgiving. You know, just moving right on to the focus of the Lord. I can't look at that, so I've got to look at this. Don't stay in the middle at the comma. Got to move quickly. We've got to switch focus. And Paul gives us a replacement for our focus, and that is God. And the result will be peace, a peace that passes all understanding. See, Paul learned this. He was initiated into the mystery of peace in the midst of tribulation. And notice the change promised is not in circumstances, but in us. And now you'll notice something interesting happens if you begin your prayers with worship, right? We know that. Your specific requests that you intended to make known to the Lord often change. Prayer and thanksgiving bring us into God's economy, His mind. And we begin to think like Him rather than us. And that's a good thing. Enter into the presence of God. Anxious care is out of place when the Heavenly Father's presence is experienced. But it takes time. I remember my example of relaxing. We know that if we put bubble bath in, some nice hot water in a bathtub, the result will be relaxing. But we don't put the bubble bath in the hot water and then we point to it and go, right there, that is the source of relaxation. That's it right there. Or we don't fill it up and get in for a minute and come right out and walk out and say, that did nothing. You told me that would relax me. But don't we do that with the Lord? Here's a promise of peace, and we kind of spend a little time with Him, and we trust Him a little bit, and then we come back and say, I don't have peace. It doesn't work. Why? We didn't soak. We didn't let Him continue to do that work that He wants to do. And so we've got to soak in these promises and soak with the intention of it will work because God promised. And then Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just or pure or lovely or of good report or virtuous or praiseworthy, meditate, set your mind on these things. God's calling us to direct our thoughts, not towards positive thinking, not even towards creation, but on the things He has declared to be true. Those things will never change. See, we can count on these things. That kind of stability should yield the peace we so long for. Look at this as a checklist. If our thoughts don't fall under this criteria, we will be anxious. See, this isn't a set of rules from a harsh God saying, this is all you can think about. It's like, you want peace? You want joy? Take your thoughts, run it by that grid line. If they don't follow into that, then get rid of them because they'll bring you to despair and anxiety and depression. And Paul's giving us such a key here. The remedy that we so long for. The victory is in the application, the choice of where we let our thoughts go to. And then Philippians 4:9, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul figured it out, and he's passing on what he had learned to them and to us. But he's not speaking from luxury or a lack of tribulation. And yet he's revealing to us that in the midst of the hardest of times, we can have peace. To take these truths of Philippians and do them. But he said, the things you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And I love the humility in Paul, because to make a statement like that, he made sure he added the statement, but I haven't attained, but I'm pressing on. See, do that too. When you know you're failing, when you get so frustrated because you didn't do it right, follow me in this. Realize none of us have attained. We were talking in the leaders' meeting about Romans 7 and that frustration of Paul's of, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I do what I'm not supposed to do. I don't do what I am supposed to do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, Jesus Christ. And I made the comment, but we will always be wretched men in this life. You know, and Paul is, I understand, I'm wretched, but I'm pressing on for what God has. So when we see this, follow me, remember that part too. When you fail, do what Paul had recognized he needed to do when he failed. I just want to press towards what I'm called to do. And the promised result, the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Here's our theme. Everywhere and in all things I've learned. And Paul had learned that no matter what circumstances he was in, he could be content. He learned how to let his thoughts of his Savior, his goal to glorify his Savior, supersede everything else, to find a great satisfaction in God being pleased with him. And the word content, it means contained. It's a description of a man whose resources are within him so that he's not dependent on resources from other things or other people. Now, if we believe that contentment lies in someone else or something else, different situation, we won't find it. The Greeks loved this word, but they didn't understand it. See, to them, self-contained meant you can't need anybody else. You can't look to anybody else. You got to buckle up and do it yourself. But see, the Christian contained is that contentment of, I'm contained by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And as long as I'm contained by the Holy Spirit of the living God, I can be very, very content. He can take care of everything. Whatever comes my way, I can handle it in his strength. We all fill ourselves with something. If we're not content, we've got to examine ourselves. What do I think I need to be contained with? Is Jesus enough? See, Paul certainly thought so. So he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Secret of contentment. Just looked at it last week and the week before. Verse 11, Paul learned, I can accept all things. In verse 13, I can do all things. Remember the illustration of the glove, you know, and I showed you, you know, this is us. You know, and there's certain things I can do, and, you know, I realize I can throw this glove, and I can hit Maggie with it, you know. It's good enough to do that. But see, then when we fill ourselves with Jesus, this glove can do a lot of things. But what I realize is it can do a lot of things, and with Jesus in it, it helps us not to do a lot of things, because now I can't throw the glove at Maggie. You know, Jesus holds us back from doing things we shouldn't do. When we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? When we've got Jesus living and abiding in us, there's things that we just don't do anymore. And so that encouragement of, I'm contained by Jesus Christ, and I can do all things that He has designed this glove to do. This glove will fall short in no things that God has designed it to do when Jesus contains it. Philippians 4:18, adding to this. Indeed, I have all and abound. I can accept all things. I can do all things. I have all things. Even saying that, you know, I just, in saying it right now, there's just a contentment that comes with it. You know, we're not content to just go back and find this list and remind ourselves, wait, I can accept all things. I can do all things. I have all things. And when we're not content, we've forgotten that. And remember that Hebrew word, do you remember what it was? He is sufficient. It is sufficient. Dianu. Good. Dianu. Rehearsing the things God has done and declaring. I love that. If he had stopped at one of those things and done nothing else, song says it is sufficient. And I thought, let's just take one thing, heaven. You know, you and I deserve hell and we get heaven. Dianu, you know, and look at all he does besides guaranteeing heaven to us. And Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Spoken from chains, spoken from admitted distress. And Paul could boldly declare, God will meet all your needs. Needs of finances, yes, but that wasn't where Paul was at as he's writing this book. Needs of joy, needs of peace, needs of contentment. God would meet them. And those things can come from him and him alone. Can you imagine going to a conference and a motivational speaker say, this is the way to joy. I can guarantee joy to you. I can guarantee peace to you. I can guarantee that all your needs will be made. What would you think? And unfortunately, some of them say those things. And people buy into it, and then they get very disappointed. And Paul here is saying something very incredible. My God will supply all your needs. And he knows it for sure. What a wonderful thing. Boldly, confidently states it. No doubts. Because our God is faithful to who he declares himself to be. Paul had been in the lowest of places and yet still experienced these things. See, we can't say, you don't know. In my situation, Paul said, been there. I have joy in it. I've got peace in it. I'm content. They come from an attitude that has a goal of being all about Jesus. And when we're about anything or anyone else, those things will not be evident in our life. But the good news, when we realize that and we shift our goal, we're going to experience a life of fulfillment as we live in what God has promised and purposed for each one of us. Will you pray with me? Father, you're the best. And I thank you that we get to belong to you. I thank you that you are 100% trustworthy. And God, we have had put before us everything we want in this life, Lord. We want joy. We want peace. We want purpose. And you, through Paul, have boldly declared to us, you want to do all of those things in our life. So forgive us when we doubt you. Put in us more and more of a trust. And Lord, we want to be runners. We want to be attainers, that we would be pressing towards arriving more and more at that settled joy and peace that you have for us, Lord. So may we not put our homework away on a shelf tonight or tomorrow and move on to something else, but may we press on. May we really look at this as being initiated into mysteries and want to learn more and more and grow more and more in all you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This song of worship's kind of been real popular lately, so you might be familiar with it. It's called Is He Worthy? And the worship leader puts forth some questions, and we are to answer he is or he does, whatever it will show you on the screen. You'll know what the answer is anyway. But if you know the song, feel free to sing his part too. But boldly declare, he is, he does. And may the Lord minister to you as you worship in this song, and let's stand as we do that. I love that they add punctuation with this, you know, he is, period. You know, but I thought as I was watching this morning, you know, this is a series of questions, but a lot of them, if they were series of statements, we would be able to answer die anew. You know, it is sufficient. Paul was able to say that in chains. This is not anything like Paul's chains or maybe what a lot of you go through, but this feels really chained down. And when I'm teaching, there were times, even this evening, I was like, oh, I hate expressing myself with my left hand. My left hand isn't part of me. It just kind of hangs there. But I'm able to worship. I'm able to praise. I'm able to get a hold of the heart of God just as well with or without this thing chaining me. And may we not buy into the fact that when we're chained, when circumstances seem to pull us down, that we can't do that which is of utmost importance. And that's glorifying our God. You know, that cannot be changed. And so, ladies, let's remember this. Let's take Philippians and become women that are arriving. God bless you.